I'm sorry. Oh, you know what? To be honest with you, I forgot something, and I'm really sorry about that. Actually, there was a change. Somebody made this on me. See the arrow? I got confirmation right here. We're going to have a little special music from Andrew.
The idea that we do need one another, but when it all comes down to we need the Lord, and our personal relationship with Him needs to be just absolutely intimate and perfect with Him. So part of that is repentance, and part of that is going through the trials or whatever it is that we go through in life for Him. So this song actually, it's called I Need You, and it's just kind of a prayer that the songwriter had to the Lord. And it's kind of a neat story because he talks about how, kind of like David in the Psalms, where he'd just be in the lowest low, he'd realize his sin that he'd had with God, and then by the end of it, he actually realizes just the intimacy that God has with him and how he's now viewed in God's eyes. So it actually has a really nice story and a happy ending. So, but it just reminded me of what you were saying. You know, if we're wanting to be here 120 years from now, what we have to do is individually we need to make sure that our relationship with the Lord is right. If we don't do that, we can be here for one another as much as we want, but if each of us don't individually make sure that we're right before the Lord and our relationship with Him is as close as it can be, then all of that is for nothing. I mean, we're not going to be here. So that's kind of my thoughts with this song, but hopefully it's encouraging to you all as well.
I'm walking in the wilderness. not that I am stronger, look at my feeble wings, but I've been lifted higher, and Yahweh's lifted me in his own strength. Oh, how I love you, Lord, I love your perfect word. With tearful eyes I see the God who always will endure. Now I will celebrate for all the thousand ways that you have shown me grace and made my heart in grace to stay. You made my heart in grace to stay. Lord, make my heart in grace to stay. Lord, need you.
Yes, thank you again for all the excellent music. Thank you for inviting me to your 124th conference. That's amazing. Absolutely amazing. Praise the Lord. I feel honored to be here. Is God a God of quantity or a God of quality? What do you think is more important to him? What do you think? How many men did he have in Gideon's army? Think about those odds. When Gideon started out, he had 4-1 odds. His enemy, his opponent, had four times as many men as he did, 4-1. When God got through, the odds were 450-1. So what is he looking for? Quality or quantity? Let's be quality. You know, Christendom is infatuated with quantity right now. Everybody is striving to be a megachurch. I don't know how many mega churches we have in the Phoenix area. Lots of them, I know that. But so many of them are, first of all, giving false worship. And so many of them, worship is an adjective or an adverb. You have worship teams, worship songs, worship groups. That's not really the meaning of the word worship. Worship is a verb, not an adjective or an adverb. It requires action. Action. What kind of action are we giving it? What kind of action are we responding with and responding to? You know, we've got a lot of quality young people here tonight. And that's where the future lies, whatever future there is, because I think the days are getting very short. But it's in our young people. And you've got a good quality group of young people here. Amen. The Lord is blessed in that. Encourage it. Do everything you can to encourage it. God will be honored and God will be glorified in that. Young people, as I look back over life, I've got a few regrets. One of them is that I did not learn the original languages, Hebrew and Greek. If you got an opportunity to learn it, do it. Do it. That will help you out immensely in the understanding of God's word. Just the nuances of the tenses. And King James translations and certain other translations, I happen to like Darby's translation, but I often go to the Amplified Bible because the Amplified tries to add enough words in to really give you the true meaning of what is trying to be put across. And unfortunately, we lose that sometimes in the King James. Just give you one example. Turn back to, if you got a moment, turn back to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and it's a verse that we're all familiar with, I'm sure. Hebrews 13 and verse 5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he," meaning God, "he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Now, it's a quote from Deuteronomy, I think, chapter 33. But in the New Testament, what's actually written here goes beyond what Deuteronomy said. There's actually five negatives in a row before the forsake. What it really should read, this is, "The Lord is my helper, I will not be seized with alarm. I will not fear." Oh, I'm sorry. I'm one verse too far. "He," God himself, "has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not in any degree leave you, assuredly not." Five negatives. Translators thought it wasn't necessary. But that really gives you the emphasis, doesn't it? And you miss out on that unless you go to the extent of studying it. And I think that is a real loss. It annoys me at times when I find out what has happened in our translations. And our translation was really very good and very sound, but when we miss out on some of the blessings just because the translators made a shortcut or made a judgment call that this wasn't necessary or that wasn't necessary, I think it's a shame. My wife's life verse is another example. And it happens to be Philippians 1, verse 21, Paul writes, "For me to live," and the translators have inserted the word "is," it's in italics, "for me to live is Christ, to die is gain." But you leave those words out, as the writer intended, and you get a much greater force in that verse. "For me to live, Christ, to die, gain." You don't need the "is." So watch it carefully as to what's written and what the Bible is really trying to convey and really trying to say. As I said before, the Bible is a tremendous, tremendous book. It's a book that you will never plumb to its fullest depth. The more you study it, the Bible is a book unlike any other book written on earth, because any other book on earth, you can eventually learn everything that's in that book if you study it long enough and read it long enough. And the writer, you know, whoever the writer is, he knows everything that's in that book. You'll never do that with the Bible. You will never fully plumb the depths of the Bible. The more you read it and study it, the more you realize how little you know about it. It's implumbable. It really is. It's just incredible. Want to look at a very interesting case now in Luke. Turn to Luke chapter 7. Thank you for the very good meal. Makes it all the more difficult to stay awake, but thank you. Luke chapter 7 has a very interesting account in it. Let's pick up the story. Verse 36. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him, being Jesus Christ, that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man." Can't you hear the snarl in that? "This man. If he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." Did he know her? Oh, you bet he knew her. Now Jesus, answering, said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say to you." And he saith, "Master, say on." There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50, 10 to 1. And when they had nothing to pay, he, and here the translation says frankly, but it would be more graciously and freely, would be a better translation, forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." You see a reluctance there in Simon to even answer the question, because he knows he's being led. "I suppose He said unto him, "Thou sayest rightly, and you have rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time that I came, hath not ceased in kissing my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed it, my feet, with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many. Did he know her sins? You bet he did. Her sins, which are many. He doesn't discount that. Not at all. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, what? They loveth little. Wow. Here is a woman who wasn't invited to this meal, but it was common whenever a big meal was served, many people came, and there were a lot of spectators that just kind of floated through the courtyard and watched the proceedings. I'm sure Simon did not want to see this woman come. But she did. She came. Why? Why did she come? Why was she there? By the way, this trip started in Capernaum, which is at the very north end of the Sea of Galilee, and the Lord is headed back to Jerusalem now, and he's going around what would be the west bank, the west edge of the Sea of Galilee, and along that west edge there are a number of villages, a number of towns, one of which is Magdala, the city or the town from which Mary Magdalene is from. Now, Magdalene is not Mary's last name. That just means that she's a Magdalenian. She's the one that comes from the town of Magdala. I happen to think that this woman is Mary Magdalene. Call it a silly Psalter speculation. SSS, silly Psalter speculation. But why would he, why would she, if and indeed, whether it was her or not, but Mary Magdalene was one from whom he had cast seven demons. Imagine what a difference in life she experienced when that happened. And you know, I think we all agree, I think we would all acknowledge that we are definitely living in the last days. And I think we're going to see an intensity of demon oppression and demon possession. It's very subtle most of the time in our Western culture. That's not true over in Asia and Africa. I have friends from India. They say they see demon possession all the time in India. I had missionaries, two different pairs of missionaries, come and stay at my house over the years. From Africa, I don't even remember for sure which country they were from now, but they would tell me stories at home around our kitchen table when it was just the family and them that would literally make your hair stand up on the back of your neck about the demon possession, the battle that they have when somebody gets saved in that village, and they say, okay, it's time to throw out all those fetishes, all those idols. We're going to do a house cleansing. I'm going to come by, and we're going to burn everything in your house that has anything to do with demonology, and they start collecting them. He said the demons become overt. They become just absolutely so forward and so evident. He told me of beds levitating, things whirling around inside the room like a tornado. He said, I can never tell you this from the platform because people wouldn't believe it. I believe it. It was overt. Now, I don't know whether it's going to get that bad here in the Western United States, but I see signs, I see evidences that Satan is becoming bolder. And I think that demonology is going to become a lot more evident. So be aware of it. Be alert. Be ready for it. I think it's coming. In any event, the qualification of this woman is only simply she was a sinner. But she was a worshiper. You know what? I qualify. I'm a sinner. I've been forgiven. I'm qualified to worship. How about you? How about you? Do you meet that qualification? Are you a sinner saved by grace? Just a sinner saved by grace. Now, it's very interesting to notice she had to shed a lot of tears in order to wash his feet. She was sobbing. She was crying profusely out of thanksgiving. You know, I can remember many, many years ago, Lord's Suppers where there wasn't a dry eye in the chapel. We don't show much passion anymore. We're embarrassed when we get choked up and show our real feelings. She didn't hold anything back. She let it all out. I think there needs to be more tears in our worship. Tears of thanksgiving, tears of gratitude, tears of relief. Aren't you relieved that you're forgiven? She was relieved. She had peace. The guilt was gone. Isn't it interesting in a society and in a culture where people kissed as a manner of greetings, yet in the whole four Gospels, only two people are recorded as having ever kissed the Lord Jesus. Only two. By the way, that's a very interesting study, and I would challenge you to take that study. There are a number of things, at least 11 or 12, that only happened to the Lord Jesus Christ twice, or that he only did twice. We've already talked about one of them, fishing expedition. We talked about the last fishing expedition done on the shores of Galilee with Peter was asked, Peter, do you love me? But that's the way his ministry had started. It started in Peter's boat and he took it out at the Lord's instructions and had the same occurrence. But only two people are recorded as having kissed the Lord Jesus. But what a contrast. What a contrast. This woman is, and by the way, again, translation is not doing us justice here. It's not simply phileo, which is kissing, but it's kataphileo, which means kissing profusely, smothering his feet with kisses. Same thing with the other one that kissed. Judas Iscariot. Every one of those accounts of Judas kissing the Lord, it's kataphileo. He smothered his face with kisses to make sure there was no mistake on who he was identifying as the one to arrest. And she is kissing his feet profusely to identify him as the one that she loved. What a contrast. What an amazing contrast. Now, we have to understand that she was not showing her love to him to gain salvation. She was showing her love to him because he had already forgiven her and had given her that salvation. That's very important to recognize and realize. I've read writers who have got that confused and mixed up. The parable of the debtors, the creditor and the debtors, would not work if it was a case of this woman doing what she did in order to gain salvation or forgiveness. She has experienced forgiveness. She has grasped salvation. And now she comes, she learns, she hears that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be in her town in a dinner at the Pharisee in her town. And this is her opportunity to show how much she appreciates, yes, how much she loves this one who gave her forgiveness. So this was not a knee-jerk reaction. This was a planned, very well-planned situation. She knew where he was going to be. She brought her perfume, very, very precious perfume. She knew what she was going to do. She had counted the cost. She was willing to give that precious perfume. And as soon as she saw him at meat, she executed. She carried it out. Good lessons for us there in our worship. Are we willing to pay the cost? Do we put any effort into planning? Do we put any effort into paying the cost? How much are you willing to pay? It takes time to prepare your heart for worship. Are you willing to pay that time? You know, time is one of the most precious commodities that we have. Once it's gone, it's not replaceable. Time is irreplaceable. So it's a very precious commodity. How much time do you devote weekly to preparing your heart for worship? Are you willing? Are you willing to pay that cost? You see, Simon, being the most religious man in town, quite likely, was going to make a statement. He did not buy in to the messiahship of this young rabbi. So he was determined to make a statement. And he was going to show the town that he didn't accept this rabbi as the Messiah. And so he did not even afford him the normal courtesies that are always afforded an invited guest. Didn't wash his feet. Now that is terrible. That in Eastern courtesies, that is always comes. I mean, that is just part of a natural welcome to your home. But he purposely did not afford Christ that courtesy. Didn't anoint him. When you invite a guest, the tradition was that you anointed their head so that wherever they went while they were in your home, everybody would be sure to know, this is the guest. I can smell the ointment on him. But she anointed his feet. Didn't give him that kiss of greeting. But she profusely kissed his feet. And the Lord says to Simon, the reason is because you don't think you need to be forgiven, Simon. You have not been forgiven much. She, on the other hand, has been forgiven greatly. Where do you and I stand? Have you ever tried to quantitate or qualitate the forgiveness that you have been given? Are you among the much forgiven or the little forgiven? That will impact your worship. How do you feel about it? Sometimes it's good to go back and look at the pit that we have been digged out from. How deep, how miry, how black was that pit? I was saved at the age of 9 1/2, and you say, oh, well, 9 1/2-year-old kid, he couldn't get into much trouble, could he? Well, to me, it was trouble. I knew that I was a terrible sinner. And that burden weighed me down so, so hard. Like I said, I could hardly breathe under that burden. And to have that burden suddenly lifted like that, wow. I was indeed forgiven much. And I've had need of that forgiveness as I've gone through life. Yes, I've made mistakes. I've said things I shouldn't have said. I've done things I shouldn't have done. Stupid things. I cannot tell you all the stupid things I've done. You don't have time, believe me. As an adolescent and as a teenager, I had no fear. But unfortunately, I had no common sense either. And the two do not go well together. I used to climb cliffs without any safety equipment, free climbing. Not 1,000-foot cliffs like the Half Dome they showed in the Reader's Digest, or not the Reader's Digest, the National Geographic, but cliffs that were 120, 150 feet high that you would not sustain a fall from. And by the way, that was where one of my Red Sea crossing events happened. We used to get a group of our high school guys together, and we'd drive over to the river between Minnesota and Wisconsin. It's a very, very deep river that cuts through a lava flow. And so it's sheer cliffs up and down. And the river is about 90 feet deep, and the cliffs are anywhere from 10, 15 feet up to 150 feet. And there was one place where that river makes a really sharp bend, and the rock kind of goes out like the prow of a ship, and you can climb up to any height you want to and dive off into the river all the way up to 65 feet, and then it starts working back to where you can't reach the river from it. So we used to go over there and dive off of those rocks. And at 65 feet, you better have your elbows locked when you hit the water, because if you don't, your hands stop at the water and your head hits your hand so hard it almost breaks your fingers. I know, that's the way I did my first dive. Crazy things. A few years ago, I stopped and I counted all of the things, all of the times, I should say, when he preserved my life. And I could count, these are just times that I know of. Who knows how many times there was that I didn't know anything about, but the times that I know of, he preserved my life 22 times. Before I was saved, I had 3 near drownings. fell through the ice in a pond that was about 12 feet deep. I can remember looking up from the bottom of that pond and seeing that hole in the ice. Didn't know how to swim, dressed in winter clothes, thinking, I better get through that hole when I go back up. One of the times I had a near drowning, I had that event where your whole life goes before you like a movie. There's a name for that, and I can't remember what it is, but and I didn't have a very long life to go, so it was a short movie, but it was very fascinating. I remember being fascinated by watching my life go in front of me as I nearly drowned. Came within inches of being hit by a freight train, inches. My bike was stuck in the rail, and I would not leave it when that freight train was bearing down on me. That had to have been angelic preservation. I, to this day, marvel that I didn't get hit. Wow. All of the things that he has done for you, all of the ways he has preserved you, all of the ways he has forgiven you, are you, do you count yourself as among the much forgiven? Because if you are, then you should be one who loves much. One who loves much, and she's showing it. She is demonstrating it. She is giving evidence. And she doesn't care who's watching. Doesn't matter. He matters. He is the one that's important. It's not about her. It's all about him. Our worship can only rise to the extent that it is totally and completely about him. Pride will never let you worship. Pride will interfere with your worship. Pride will take away your ability to give him the worship that's due. What do we have to be proud of? And yet, we let it creep in. We say, oh, I'm a pretty good guy. I haven't killed anybody lately. And, you know, haven't been going out robbing too many stores. Compared to everything I see on the news, I'm a pretty good guy. No. No, we're not. What do I deserve? I deserve hell. That's what I deserve. I'm glad. I am so thankful that God does not give me what I deserve. I am so thankful that he was willing to take my place. That cross belonged to me. That was, should have been my cross. Crucifixion is a very, very horrible means of capital punishment. Crucifixion is designed not to kill, but to sustain life in a tortured state for as long as possible. There are records of crucifixion victims lasting over a week, 8 days. It's a horrible way to die. But that wasn't the worst part of what our Lord went through for us. That was the physical part. I would not want to go through that physical part. But what caused those sweat drops of blood as he agonized in Gethsemane? It wasn't those thoughts of the physical things, the physical pain that he was going to be suffering. It was the thoughts that even he as God could not really know. And that was separation from his Father. He was made sin for me, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. He could not know, even as God, what that was going to be like, having his father forsake him, turn his back on him, so that I might never, never be forsaken. Yes, I count myself as one of the forgiven much. How do you count yourself? How do you count yourself? Father, we just, again, are so amazed, so astounded, as we contemplate the price that you paid, the cost of our redemption. We can't comprehend it. We can't measure it. It's beyond our ability to measure, to understand. But Father, he was willing to pay that price, and we appreciate so much the forgiveness that we have received because of that. Help us, O God, to show our love back, to give you some indication of how appreciative we really are for what our salvation cost. May we comprehend it more deeply. May we appreciate it more greatly. May we, with greater gratitude, convey unto you our heartfelt love and adoration. And it's all because of him. It's all through what he has done. It's all of Christ and none of me. Thank you so much, O Father, for thy marvelous love. Thank you for thy forgiveness. Thank you for thy compassion. Thank you for all that we have in and through the perfect and finished work of Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
We're going to have, by popular demand, the quartet back up. Bill Van Dyke and the quartet.
My vision.
wonderful talent we have amongst the brethren that's been hiding in closets all these years. Prayer closets. I'm glad it's out. We're going to close with a song, a real familiar song. It's 325. It's in your red book. Once again, we want to thank you all again for coming to the conference, making it special, and all the special music and all the talent that came along with it. Let's stand. Let's sing and stand.
Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. After I wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the needs of my heart.
Close us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do come before you and just give you thanks for this time we've had together. Not only a time of fellowship and partaking of a meal together, but really just chewing on your word. And I just pray, Lord, you would help us to understand our role better as believers and being true worshipers of you, to be a better quality of believer, I guess you could, if I could say it that way, one who is really seeking after. Let us be people who are truly seeking after not only pleasing our God, but also walking in His ways as well. And Father, we know that. If we would just do this and apply these things to our lives, everything that we do would just help us to draw closer to you and have a more intimate relationship than we had yesterday. And so desperately you seek us all to have this. And we know, Lord, that this would be best for us as well. Help us to do this, dear Father. And we know that because you are made your home within us, and we have your power and the power of the Holy Spirit that's within us, it's only by your hand and your help that this can be done. We want to thank you so very much for the time we've had again. Thank you for Don being able to come and just share from your word. And I pray, Lord, that these things would just continue to turn up our heart, turn over the soils of our heart, and that we would want to be really be much more like your beloved Son. As you said in your word, in whom you are well pleased. Let you be well pleased with us too. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.